Thank you for joining me for this recording of what's going to be happening this upcoming Sunday night at Shove Chapel. I hope you're there in person, but if not, I hope you enjoy this time. As I'm recording this, it is the end of Thanksgiving week, and so over the last couple of weeks, I have gotten a little fixated on the actual word Thanksgiving, specifically how and when it is used in the scriptures. Depending on what translation you yourself read from, it's used about 30 or 40 times in the whole Bible, which to me actually doesn't seem like a lot given that it's such a spiritually important sounding word. If you add in different word constructions like give thanks or gave thanks, you maybe get up to about 100 usages, but it's obviously still not a very commonly used word or set of words in the scriptures by any stretch. So how is Thanksgiving used? When is it spoken of? Well, in the Old Testament, much of the time it's linked to the priestly class, which we might expect, but it's also linked often to the physical structure of the temple in Jerusalem. In the Hebrew mind, the delight and joy of literal thanksgiving seems to go almost hand in glove with the stones and courts and vistas and beauties of the temple itself. So, on this particular podcast, we're going to go on a little historical temple journey. Hopefully you like a little history. I'm going to try and weave it together to make it interesting. So you ready? Let's go. All right. If you stopped, if you even like paused this podcast and you tried to think up what is the most well-known verse in all the scriptures with the word Thanksgiving, what do you think it would be? Well, you can't answer me. But I think it would probably be Psalm 100. Listen to it. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Was that your guess? But can you picture it too? Picturing walking into the splendor of the Lord's temple gate with praise on your lips, thanksgiving bursting out of your heart. Can you imagine seeing the structure of the holy place ahead? And inside of it, the Holy of Holies, housing the very presence of God. Can you see that in your mind's eye? And here's something interesting. Back in the days of the tabernacle, when they would camp around it, the tribe who camped in front of the main entrance to the tabernacle was Judah. And Judah, according to Genesis 29, actually means, I will praise the Lord, or simply, praise. And then where to would the temple be built? It would be built in the land of Judah, right? So yes, it was almost impossible not to enter the courts with and through Judah, praise. But here's something that's even more interesting to me. There's a decent chance, even maybe a good chance, that Psalm 100 was composed before the temple was built. So that thanksgiving and praise that it proclaims might actually have been words that were prophetic, pointing to something that was to come. So then comes Solomon. Then comes the construction of the temple. Listen to how it's talked about. This is 1 Kings 6. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and he completed it. And how did he build it? How had he built it? Listen to this. This is so interesting. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site where it was being built. Can you imagine that? Being atop Mount Moriah, with that construction of this magnificent temple happening all around you, and yet the only sound is silence. Just the soft sounds of those great, big, pre-cut blocks being slowly, smoothly fit into their prepared, perfectly measured places. I imagine being there, seeing it, experiencing it, it almost would have been haunting, the silence of it. But then, of course, so quickly after its building, so quickly after Solomon is gone, the peoples of Judah and Israel are split. And then ensues two whole centuries of almost a complete forgetting of God. Eventually, prophets are then sent to try to course correct their way. Listen to how Isaiah looks back and then looks forward. This is from Isaiah 51. He says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn." So, my friends, here is our first mention in the scriptures that perhaps people might be or become a fit temple for the Lord himself. Those would be people cut directly from the rock of ages, and who are hewn according to the dimensions of the quarry of heaven. Keep that in mind as we keep going. Then, after Isaiah has told the people of all the pain and tragedy that is going to become theirs as they become captives in Babylon, he foretells what their return is going to be like. Also from Isaiah 51, listen to this. "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing." That's right. Thanksgiving is going to be one of the hallmarks of their restoration. And again, they are going to give thanks in the temple of Jerusalem. But then, 124 years after he said that, disaster strikes. Listen, this is from 2 Kings 25. "On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And then away into exile they go. Only a sad little remnant remains." Well, years after that, in the book of Ezra, we are told about the beginnings of attempting to rebuild the temple. Listen to this bittersweet scene that occurs. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Did you hear there how Isaiah's prophecy of thanksgiving was in fact fulfilled? And imagine the hearts of those people as they watched a cornerstone being slid into place. And yet listen to how their hearts were torn. This is still from Ezra 3. "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away." Yes, and even farther away than they realized. Because you see, about 560 years from that day, a man named Jesus would stand on that very same Temple Mount, surrounded by the descendants of those people, and listen to his words on that day. "But he looked them straight in the eyes and said these words, 'Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the cornerstone.'" Ha! Yes. In the eternal economy of heaven, all of the worship, all of the hope, all of the dreams, all the thanksgiving, in fact, will only be fulfilled in the true cornerstone of the heavenly temple. And that cornerstone, it's a man, God in the flesh, Jesus. But if the cornerstone, the foundation of that temple, is a man, then what are the building blocks going to be? Listen to how Peter described it in 1 Peter 2. "You come to him as living stones, to the immensely valuable living stone, which men rejected but God chose, to be built up into a spiritual house of God, in which you, like holy priests, can offer up those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." There is a passage to this effect in Scripture, and it runs like this. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be put to shame. It is to you who believe in him that he is precious. Let's walk back through that. You come to him as living stones to the immensely valuable living stone, which men rejected but God chose to be built up into a spiritual house of God. My friends, 3,000 years ago, one of the psalmists just dreamed of what it would be to have a permanent house of God into which we might walk with thanksgiving and praise on our lips. King David asked for that chance. His son Solomon built it. It was then destroyed. A second was built and desecrated. Herod then rebuilt it. And finally, in 70 AD, that one was permanently destroyed. Today, right as you're listening to this, only one wall remains, the Western Wall. You've probably seen it before. And people are clamoring to it, even as you're listening to my voice, praying with their foreheads pressed against its massive dead stones. My friends, we are the living stones. We are the ones who daily come to the living stone. And that stone, the cornerstone, Jesus, is daily building us into an eternal temple for his glorious worship. Can you believe that? Just like Solomon's quarrymen, we are each being perfectly fitted and perfectly shaped to fit the exact place in the kingdom temple for which we were originally created. Ha! Every challenge, yes, every struggle, even the triumphs of our lives, he is using those to shape us perfectly how we are meant to be. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up to your day, you will be moving around a living stone, and your life, in tandem with all the lives of all his other living stones, is going to encompass the world in a spiritual house of God. Oh! And what goes on in that house of God? Well, here's where it even gets more fun. Listen. A spiritual house of God in which you, like holy priests, can offer those spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So not only are we privileged to be part of the building blocks that make up his spiritual temple, we also get to be ministering inside it as priests chosen for his worship. My friends, we are the temple and we work for him in the temple. And what is that work? Well, Peter tells us just a few verses later. It is for you now to demonstrate the goodness of him who has called you out of darkness into his amazing light. In the past, you had no experience of his mercy, but now it is intimately yours. Out of our intimate experience of his mercy, we are daily to demonstrate the overwhelming goodness of Jesus to everyone we meet. Our worship is meant to be an extension of our practical experience of Jesus. But you might ask yourself, how are we fit to be those priests? How are we fit to be the kind of priests that really Jesus would have us be, need us to be? Well, consider this. When Aaron and his sons were confirmed for the priesthood, they were anointed with oil and they were sprinkled with blood. When we are confirmed as sons and daughters of God, we are washed in the blood of Jesus and anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus' oil of joy. Unbelievable. Let's go on. There is a passage to this effect in Scripture, and it runs like this. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be put to shame. It is to you who believe in him that he is precious. Our belief in Jesus proves to the world how precious is this cornerstone. Our worship of him proves how good he really is. Your and my daily life, marked and shaped by his hand alone, are the temple that houses the presence, just as the temple of Jerusalem once did. Oh, what a joy, what a delight, what an adventure, in fact, that he has made our lives to be in him. My friends, throughout all history, he had all of this in mind. And even today, as you're listening, you are one of these living stones. Wherever you walk, whatever street you're on, whatever office you are sitting in, you rise up to heaven as a pillar of worship. But that's not all you are. You're not just a static individual. You're also a priest who is working and proclaiming and interceding on behalf of others so that all men and women might have the chance to know Jesus. Why don't we live up to that calling? Let's be the living stones. Let's be the priests who inhabit a temple that is far more glorious than any temple that was ever built in Jerusalem. Ah, let's live that way. Isn't that fun?